Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, 6th July, 2025, Romans.
All right, as we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. As we assemble this morning to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are studying evidence testing and we're looking at the believer Job. Job took the relationship to life test. And the relationship to life test had three parts. The loss of prosperity, Job chapter 1, 6 to 20. The loss of health, social life, attractiveness, Job 2, 1 to 10. The loss of friends, although I wouldn't really call them friends. And the recipient of judging, maligning, slandering. And that's Job 2:11 all the way through the book. That's what that went on. All right. Well, let's go first of all to the loss of prosperity. Job chapter 1. So turn over. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We'll start at verse 6, Job 1, verse 6, and correctly translated in my Ryrie Bible here, one day the angels came, and the word here is B'nai HaElohim, and that's literally the sons of God, and this is a title for angels. So there are angels that come in for a convocation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So one day the B'nai HaElohim, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them. Now, verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Now, the Lord knows where he came from. But Satan is so damn arrogant that he's giving him an opportunity to demonstrate how arrogant he is. So Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. You know, I'm the ruler of planet Earth. Not for long, you're not. Okay. No, that isn't in there, I added that. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's the greatest believer on planet earth. He is blameless and a grace-righteous believer, spiritually mature, a man who fears God, personal love for God the Father, and occupation with Jesus Christ, and he hates evil. And that's Satan and all of his plans. Then verse 9, Satan replied, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him, a wall of fire around him? and his household and everything he has. You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. This Satan's so arrogant, he's positive that this winner believer will curse God to his face, take away his prosperity. So verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, very well, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and he attacked the prosperity of Job. Now Job's the greatest believer on the earth. This isn't punitive suffering. This isn't divine discipline. This is evidence testing given to a winner believer, administered by Satan himself. And he presents the first part in a four-phase assault. Phase one, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. That was the first phase of Satan's attack and evidence testing. Phase two. While this servant was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. The third phase, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camel and carried them off. Now, I don't think they just put the camel on their back and carried them off. Anyway, they took them and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Phase four. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe. He shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. He's worshiping the living and true God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave all of this prosperity, and the Lord has taken it away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Instead, he worshiped the Lord. He still loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. This was evidence testing. Intense evidence testing. He lost all of his prosperity, He lost all of his family, all of his children. He lost all the children. He didn't lose his wife. That's not a good thing. So if you ever have evidence testing and you're married and your wife's still there, pay attention to the next part of this. The second was the loss of health. Loss of health, loss of social life, loss of attractiveness. Chapter 2, verse 1. On another day, the Bnei HaElohim, the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, again, so he could demonstrate his arrogance, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and a grace righteous believer, spiritually mature believer, a man who fears God. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ. And he hates evil." And that's Satan and all of his plans of evil. "And he still maintains his virtue, his integrity, though you, Satan, incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." Verse 4, Satan replied, "Skin for skin, a man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh, take away his health, his flesh and his bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he's in your hand, but you must spare his life." Verse 7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores, from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes." And verse 9, "His wife said to him, 'Are you still holding on to your virtue and integrity? Curse God and die.'" Well, now, very similar to what Satan said he would do. So I would say she's out of fellowship, living in Satan's cosmic system. "Thank you, dear." He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And in all of this, Job did not sin in what he said." Now, this is a very intense evidence testing. He cleared the hurdle on the loss of prosperity test. He cleared the hurdle on the loss of health test. From Job 2:11 to the end of Job, he is slandered, maligned, judged by his so-called friends. He didn't do so well there initially, but he did eventually. So Job passed the first two parts, failed the third, recovered, and received his blessings all back, doubled. The blessings doubled in all three categories, having cleared the hurdles of evidence testing. I want you to turn to the end of Job, Job 42. Job 42. All right, Job 42, starting at verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends. Now, he flunked initially, but you know what? He wound up praying for them. They were 100% out of line. They're judging him, slandering him, maligning him. And you know what? Here's how great Job is. Well, he has impersonal love for all, and he's praying for those people who judge, slander, malign him. After Job had prayed for his so-called friends who had judged him, slandered him, maligned him, again demonstrating his virtue love, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much, double, twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. Now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 cattle. This is double what he, if you want to know what he had initially, go back to Job 1, the first few verses. Now he has 14,000 sheep, he had only 7, 6,000 camels, he had only 3, 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima. First name was Aunt. No. She did make great syrup, though. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. He is a winner believer, and therefore qualified for evidence testing. Undeserved suffering for blessing. Totally, always undeserved suffering for blessing. And he cleared those hurdles and glorified God in his undeserved suffering, as well as when he was in great prosperity. So 7. While evidence testing comes quickly, look at those 4 people came. Well, one was still just finished speaking, the other one came. While he was speaking, the other one came. And then the other one came. The other one came. Well, evidence testing comes quickly without any notice or warning and always occurs at a time when least expected. It is completely and totally undeserved suffering for blessing. While evidence testing comes quickly without any notice or warning, and always occurs at a time when least expected, it is completely and totally undeserved suffering for blessing. It is very, very severe. It is intense. However, it never puts on the believer more suffering than he can bear. The winner believer has out on the flat line of his troll, of his soul, the forward line of troops, God's problem-solving devices to clear those hurdles and glorify God. It is only the negative and the arrogant believer functioning under the punitive law of volitional responsibility that you are the product of your own bad decisions Only that believer piles on himself more than he can bear. So evidence testing, undeserved suffering for blessing. So again, the corrected translation, Romans 8, 17 and 18. And if we are brethren, we are also heirs. On the one hand, we are heirs of God the Father, but on the other hand, we are joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with maturity status, undeserved suffering for blessing, for the purpose that we might also be glorified with Christ. For I conclude that the sufferings of this present period of time, the period you live on this earth as a mature believer, spiritually mature believer, absolutely are not comparable to, not worthy to be compared with, the glory which is about to be revealed for us, eternal rewards and blessings given to every winner believer. All right? Now, in Romans 8, 19 to 27, in Romans 8, 19 to 27, we have sufferings of this present time. These are illustrations of undeserved suffering for blessing. And they are described by three groans. The groan of nature, Romans 8, 19 to 22, the groan of the spiritually mature believer, Romans 8, 23 to 25. The groan of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 26 and 27. So, first of all, the groan of nature, Romans 8, 19 to 22. Romans 8, 19 starts out in the King James and says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation." We have the post-positive conjunction gar, plus the nominative singular of apo, kara, dokia. One word, but it's a triple compound word. Apo, kara, dokia, with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of katesis with the definite article. The post-positive conjunction gar G-A-R, post-positive conjunction gar is an explanatory use of gar, and is correctly translated for. Then we have this very special word, apokaradokia. That's how it looks in the Greek, apokaradokia, apokaradokia. All right, point one. Apokaradokia is only found two times in the New Testament, only two times. Both times it's used by the Apostle Paul. In our verse, Romans 8, 19, and in Philippians 1, verse 20. Now, the very important part of exegesis and finding out the meaning of words is how it's used throughout the Scriptures. This is only used two times, so we need to go to that other passage and find out how it's used there, and this will help us in what it means here in Romans 8, 19. It's not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. It's not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. Therefore, point two, therefore it's very probable that this word, apokaradokia, was coined by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul may be the greatest genius of all human history. Was coined by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit to accurately teach this principle of Bible doctrine. So it is very probable that apokardokia was coined by the genius, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to accurately teach this principle of Bible doctrine. Three, apokardokia is a triple compound word. A triple compound word. There's apa. Apa means from or away from. And then kara, and kara is the word head. And dokia, that comes from dekomai, and it means to stretch, to lean forward, to stretch. So, point four. Literally, it means to stretch the head forward, to lean forward, so that you don't miss one word that Pastor Olson's teaching. So literally it means to stretch the head forward, lean forward so you don't miss one word being communicated. Five, it came to mean intense concentration. Intense concentration, confident expectation. Intense concentration, confident expectation. Now I said it's only found one other place. Well, let's go to that one other place. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Philippians 1, verse 20. Okay, now I don't know what Bibles you have there in your lap. This is from the NASV, verse 20. It says, according to my earnest expectation. And guess what that word is? Apokardokia. That's our word. According to my apokardokia, according to my earnest expectation, according to my intense concentration. So according to my intense concentration, my earnest expectation and confidence, elpis, confidence, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, in time, phase two, as always, phase three, judgment seat of Christ for all eternity, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live Christ, there is no verb is, to live Christ and to die profit. So here we see the meaning. And then, katesis. K-T-I-S-I-S. Katesis. Katesis means creation. It means the material universe. It means nature. Creation, material universe, nature. So the corrected translation, for the intense concentration and confident expectation of creation, for the intense concentration and confident expectation of creation, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Whole, all creation, ever since Genesis 3, and the fall of Adam. Ever since then, nature's been under a curse.
From
that point all the way through to the second advent and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. So we have, for the intense concentration and confident expectation of creation. Creation's waiting, groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the present middle indicative of op ek dekomai, plus the accusative singular of apokalupsis with the definite article, plus the genitive plural of weos with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of theos with the definite article. Now we have op ek dekomai. Looks like that in the Greek. A, P, E, K, D, E, C, H, O, M, A, I. Op ek dekomai. And op ek dekomai is used three times by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:19, our verse, Romans 8:23, and Romans 8:25. Three times in this chapter. Op ek dekomai is not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. So, what does it mean? One, op ek dekomai means to wait eagerly. To wait eagerly for someone. To wait eagerly, to wait eagerly for someone. Two, the material universe suffered when Adam committed his original sin. The material universe suffered when Adam committed his original sin. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Genesis 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from that tree. Cursed is the ground because of you. So here is nature cursed, undeserved suffering, totally, 100% undeserved suffering. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Cursed is the ground because of you. So three, this was totally undeserved suffering. Totally undeserved suffering. Four, between Adam and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, nature is under undeserved suffering. Between Adam and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, nature is under undeserved suffering. Five, the material universe stands in expectation, eagerly waiting for God to return and restore what they had. All the blessings they had in the Garden of Eden, it'll all be restored in the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. So the material universe stands in expectation, eagerly waiting for God to return, and with him, the sons of God. Six, even though nature is under a curse, undeserved suffering at the present time, that curse will be removed at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though nature is under a curse, undeserved suffering at the present time, that curse will be removed at the second advent. Seven, The material universe is op ec decomying, waiting eagerly for what? For the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for the second advent of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, who comes with him? His bride, the sons of God. We return with him. So they are waiting eagerly for the second advent of Christ, the institution of the millennial kingdom, the manifestation of the sons of God. And that'll all take place at that time. And they are op ec decomying right now, waiting eagerly. Okay, well, we'll pick it up here. This is just the first groan. We got two more. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.